You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 37. As you're turning there, I want to mention that the longer I continue on in the ministry and in studying the Word of God, the more I'm convinced that we have the Word of God in the King James Version of the Bible, and we have it in English. I will not, and if I have done before, I will not again, declare this to be the Word of God and then follow it by saying, well, it's just the best we've got. I'm going to say that this is the Word of God, that it's inspired, that it's been preserved, protected by the Lord, and He has worked through His servants to write the Word and to preserve the Word. I've been in the church, I don't know, 16, 17 years now. You often hear folks doubt the Word of God, and not just those that are non-believers. I'm hearing doubt from Christians about God's Word. I think that's dangerous to do, don't you? If we doubt that this is the Word, that this is or isn't the Word of God, it will weaken our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything else, as we continue on this morning, I hope that we all would just say that this is the Word of God, and I trust that it is by faith. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that this is the Word of God. You've got 6,000 years of history in this book, dating all the way back to the book of Genesis and the book of Job, the oldest books in the Bible. It takes a lot of faith to say that since God gave Moses the words to write, that it's been preserved without error until this very day. It takes a lot of faith to declare that, but I believe it to be so. And the more I study the book, the more trust and faith I have in that statement. Mark chapter 12. In verse 35, we'll read through 37. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David, King David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. We pick up where Jesus is in the middle of a conversation. I want to just read to you in Matthew, the beginning of that conversation. Matthew 22 and 41 and 42 of Matthew's account of this story says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They said unto him, 'The son of David.'" So Jesus asked the question in Matthew, and then in 35, Jesus answers their reply, and he says, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" Jesus is not denying that he is the son of David genealogy-wise. He's not denying that. But they only gave a partial correct answer of who Jesus is. Now, we covered a few weeks ago, I believe it was Easter Sunday, how Jesus came from the line of David, and that can be traced. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 clearly proves that. And it says here, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So Jesus, according to the flesh, was indeed the son of David. He was in his lineage. But Jesus Christ is also much more than just the son of David. And that's what he's getting at here. He says, the answer here is only partially correct. In verse 36, what does Jesus do? He quotes God's word. And that's what why I started the way I started this morning. Jesus quotes the scripture. He quotes Psalm 110, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus Christ quotes the book of Psalms. This psalm was one in which David wrote. Since Jesus quoted the book of Psalms, he quoted this psalm, we can clearly say that the psalm that Jesus quoted was inspired by God. And if we're going to say that the psalm that Jesus quoted was inspired by God, you know what? I'm okay saying this, that the rest of the book of Psalms was also inspired by God, that he moved upon men to write the book of Psalms. So since that's the truth as well, we can turn with me to Psalm 12. I'm going to confidently say that the Lord inspired Psalm 12 as well. And here's what Psalm 12 declares about God's word. This is what God's word declares of itself, because God inspired it. The words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. This book, the Bible, is filled with pure words. They're not corrupted. They're not tainted. They haven't been twisted. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now in the Bible, when we see the number seven, we know that it's pointing to a completeness, the number seven. He says, this is how the word of God is. It's as silver that's been put through the furnace seven times until it comes out pure. That's how the word of God is, my friends. It's been through it. It's been tested. It's been tried in its entirety, in its completeness. And the word of God is something that we could trust in and rely on this morning. It's as that silver that's been purified. Now listen to this over here in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. What generation? The generation in which David lived in. He says, your word shall be preserved. Currently is really what he's saying. Currently, forever. Do you know what forever means? Forever means forever. And this psalm that we've already agreed on was inspired by God. God inspired David to write it, and it's in the Word of God. It's recorded for us. He declares here that the Word of God is as silver tried in a furnace seven times. It's pure. His words are pure, and that these words will be preserved not only in the generation of David, but in every generation that is to come. My friends, we have the Word of God this morning. And how do I know that? The Word of God declares it to be so. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm not going to doubt it. I am not going to adhere to those that would scoff at the Word of God, those that would put the Word of God down, those that would try to destroy the faith of some that trust wholly in the Word of God. My mission this morning is hopefully to increase your faith in God's Word. Some say, well, there's no possible way from Moses all the way up until now, or let's even go to sooner than that, just to 1611 when this Bible was formed, when it was put together by the inspiration and the providence of God, that they say, well, there's no way that from Moses up until that time, God can preserve his word down through the ages. Because God's word was given to Moses, and then you know what Moses did at first? He wrote it down. And then those that would come after him, and God would inspire them to write down his words, they would write it down. And then guess what happened after that? That word that was given to these men by God, copies would be made of those words. And they would doubt and say that, well, the copies just aren't inspired because men make mistakes. And that little seed of doubt gets planted in the mind of the child of God. Well, here's an interesting verse. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. You know, typically I don't have you turn to very many places during preaching, but I want you to see things this morning. Here is a verse that as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you might say to yourself, well, that verse just seems out of place, seems kind of out of nowhere. Well, look at Proverbs 25, verse 1. It says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, are you listening? Copied out. These men of the king of Hezekiah, what did they do? They took the Proverbs of Solomon and copied out. Well, why is that mentioned in God's word? You know why it's mentioned in God's word? So that you and I would have faith in God's word despite how many copies are made. This verse is declaring that it's okay that the word of God has been copied down through the ages and passed on. And I believe that God, in his providence and in his power, has the ability to preserve his word. Yes, someone, yes, a Christian, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that God raised himself from the dead. But you don't believe that God can preserve his word? Come on, folks. If we're going to declare that we believe in the resurrection, certainly God has the power to preserve his word in any way that he wants to. Here, he mentions out of nowhere, it seems, out of the clear blue, that it's okay that the word of God has been copied. The men of the king of Hezekiah copied the Proverbs from King Solomon. The copies are okay, friends. The copies are great. Jesus Christ confirmed that also in Luke chapter 14, when you remember he was in the synagogue, and at that time it was custom during a worship service where a Jewish man would get up and read from the scrolls. They would read from the scripture. Jesus Christ gets up, and what does he do? He takes the scroll, he takes the word of God, and he quotes from Isaiah. By the way, I'll just say that now we know that Isaiah is completely inspired as well, because Jesus quoted from it. And let me tell you something about the scroll that Jesus picked up and read. It was most likely a copy of a copy of a copy of the original. See, God can preserve the copies of his word. So then handwritten copies that have been passed down, they've been preserved, that's fine. Copies that came after the handwritten copies when the printing press was invented as technology advanced, those copies are inspired too, and they've been preserved for us. We can trust in this. I got news for you. Every Bible in the house, I'm assuming, has not been hand-copied. Right? This book came off a printing press, and I love this book. It's nice. It's bound nicely. The words are written in a way I could read it. I could see it good, and it's been inspired by God. God, do you believe that God can use technology? God can use technology. You say, well, we don't want to bring too much technology into the church. I tell you what, technology has been a great blessing for the church. The printing press is an example of technology. We've got the Bible today. Hey, this is a nice thing, this microphone. Makes it easier to hear. We've had people watch sermons online that have been recorded and have come to the church and joined the church. Let's not veer away from technology. Let's embrace it and use it for good, because God certainly can use it for good, no matter how much evil comes from it. You know, at some point, someone had to take this book off of the printing press, and they had to copy this book from these pages onto an electronical copy and put it on the internet. You know, God can inspire that as well and preserve that as well. You know, I've never been studying the Bible online, which I do often. And there's so many great tools online to make it easier to study the Word of God. I've never read what's on the printed pages and compared it to what's on the electronic copy and have it be any different. That's a miracle too. And that's all along the way is God is working through his people in order to protect his Word. And yes, friends, the Word of God can be translated from language to language and still hold its true meaning. And I believe that we have it in English today. In 1611, It was given to us. It was put together in English. The translators were experts in Greek and Hebrew, 51 of them, I believe it was. And if you read the process of what they went through in order to get us a valid copy of the Word of God, you'll be absolutely amazed at what they went through to get us this copy, to get us this translation. Most of the translators did not believe in salvation by grace like you and I believe in salvation by grace. You know, that's a key point. Because these translators, if they were trying to push an agenda of God's word and to try to get it to say something that it doesn't say, they would have left out Ephesians 1 and 2. They would have left out Romans 7, 8, 9. They would have left out a lot of verses that God has given us in order to push their agenda. But they weren't trying to push their agenda. They were given orders by the king to do a task, and that's what they did. And they did it so faithfully, even the words that they added to make it more clear are put in italics in the Word of God. Isn't that something? I believe that's amazing, and it's all been given to us by the Lord. I believe that the Lord, in a king, there's many things said about King James. There's many things that was said about his character and who he was. But I know Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithsoever he will." See, the king's heart was in the Lord's hand, and I have no problem, and I believe that the Lord inspired King James to push forward this movement of getting this Bible into English. He was tired of God's people not having a Bible of their own that they could read, that they could understand in plain English, and he wanted them to have it, and the Lord worked in the heart of King James, and we have the Bible. We have the Word of God this morning. I believe it. I believe the things that Jesus Christ said about his Word. I believe Matthew 24, verse 35, which says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away." See, some will claim that we've lost the Word of God. It's been misused. It's been mishandled. It's been altered throughout the years. Well, then that means that this verse is not true. And I submit to you that this verse is true when Jesus said it, and it's true today. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Word of God will never pass away. And you could look at that in two contexts. The first context, that may be talking about the Jewish world there when he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." But even if it's talking about the earth and the heaven, the atmosphere, those things passing away, and his word continuing on, I believe this morning that his word will continue on in glory. Because Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. Do you all know what forever means? Forever. Forever. O Lord, thy word is settled, meaning it stands in heaven. The words of God still stand in heaven this morning, and they will always stand in glory even after he wraps up the earth and the world as we know it. God's words will not pass away. Since that's the truth, I believe what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Do you all know what all means? That means all scripture. That does not mean some scripture. He says here, all scripture is given. Given by who? It's been given by God. Remember what Jesus Christ said. He says, "My doctrine is not my own. My Father, which is in heaven, gave it me." The doctrine that we have today has been given to us by God in heaven, gave it to Jesus Christ or his prophets in the Old Testament. And those men, faithful men, passed it on to us. Therefore, the Apostle Paul would say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not made up by man. It's given by the inspiration of a thrice holy God in heaven. We have this morning a heavenly doctrine, and it's in the heavenly Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We see here, back to Mark. that Jesus quotes the Old Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 36, I'll read it again. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. How did David say it? How did David write it? He said it by the Holy Ghost. Paul would say something similar to the Roman authorities about God's word in Acts chapter 28. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 28. David said these things by the Holy Ghost. In Acts 28, as we look at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome and he's defending the gospel. In verse 23 of Acts 28, it says here, and when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. That's the mission of the preached word, by the way, is to persuade people about our Lord Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, so you can persuade Jesus out of the law of Moses, out of the Old Testament law. We've gone over that plenty, where the Old Testament law pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and out of the prophets. The prophets prophesied of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did this. He took on this practice from morning until evening. You know, that verse really fired me up. So I think we're going to break for lunch, and then we'll be back in here till about 7, 8 o'clock at night, and we'll go through the Word of God. Who's with me? Paul was dedicated, was he not? And he took the Old Testament scriptures and he persuaded these Jews from morning until evening about Jesus Christ. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Not much has changed, has it? Some believed it, some believed it not. Some will believe what I say this morning, some will not believe what I say this morning. But that's nothing new. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Now listen here. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. How did Isaiah speak? He spake by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved him to write the things that he wrote. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, you have some of the clearest pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that he was inspired to write it by God, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. This is what Isaiah prophesied of, and this is what was going on right now as people walked away from the preaching of Apostle Paul. Isaiah said this would happen. They would see the miracles and they will not perceive it. They'll walk away. They'll hear the preaching of Jesus Christ and they will not hear it. They'll walk away. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Do you want healing in your life? I sure do. You know where healing comes from? Healing comes from having faith in the Word of God, believing what's written for us. He says here, you need to open up your eyes and actually believe the things that you see. And you need to open your ears and believe the things that you hear. And perhaps most importantly, you need to open up your heart to hear and to see the things of God. You need to, if your heart is hardened towards the thing of God, you need to soften your heart. And I tell you one good practice to do that. When you're studying about the Word of God and the validity of the Word of God, read material that promotes the Word of God and makes the case that it is indeed inspired by God and preserved. And I've got tons of material, tons of books in the office that back up the King James Version of the Bible and how God inspired it to be so. You ought to read it and increase your faith that way, but most importantly, you ought to read the Word of God over and over and over and over again. The more you read it, the more you'll be inspired by it. The more you read it, the more you'll be amazed by it. The more you read it, the more you'll learn from it. The more you read it, the better your life will be. This is a light unto our path in a dark place. He says in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it." He says, "You Jews, you don't hear it. You've denied it. You denied the Savior. You've crucified the Savior. So now I'm giving it to the Gentiles. They'll hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which would concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And all confidence, no, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know what popped out at me about that last verse? That he taught and he preached the word of God with all confidence. And you know what I'm not going to expect of myself? That I could stand before what the Bible would refer to is the great congregation, which is you all. I will not stand before you and have any doubt in the Word of God. For if I have doubt in the Word of God, I cannot preach the Word of God with confidence like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul had great confidence in the Word of God. He only had the Old Testament. But what did he do? He expounded from the law of Moses and from the prophets that God inspired to write. And he had great confidence in doing that. And no man forbid it when he was doing these things. Therefore, in 2 Peter, if you want to turn with me there, we get further assurance about the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. So now we're moving on from what Paul has said about the Word of God to now what Peter would say about the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 17 to get context. Here's what Peter says. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." He there is referring to Jesus Christ. "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So what is Peter referring to? Peter was referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, who was with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration as they appeared in glory was Elijah and Moses. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And he's referring to the scene. And in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We have something better than the law and the prophets. That's what he's getting at. "Whereunto ye do well that ye have taken heed as a light as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." It's not for in private interpretation. The scripture says what the scriptures say. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He says, look, friends, we've got something better than the law. We've got something better than the prophets. We have the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And this is the more sure word of prophecy this morning, the Word of God that we have in the New Testament. He says, this word, it's not up for a private interpretation. It's not up for man to say, well, this is what it means, when God meant it for it to say something else. It's not for any private interpretation. And it's inspired by God, for he would say in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It's not because man just came to a thought in his head and said, well, I need to write something and then declare it to be the word of God. Or it's nothing of that, but it was given by the holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost was moving them to write such things. Friends, we could rest assured that this is indeed the word of God, because God, through the Spirit, moved men to write it. He moved men to write it. So we have verse after verse after verse that proves that this is indeed the inspired scripture, the inspired word of God. David, in that verse there then, he would call the Lord, he would call Christ the Lord. So let's go back to that. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Now let's get to the text, now that we've cleared that. Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So what is David given then in the Psalms? He's actually given by God a vision of Jesus Christ. Remember, this was the same text that Peter used at the day of Pentecost to defend the resurrection, that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead and he would sit down at the right hand of God. Well, God gave this vision to King David, and by the Holy Ghost, he wrote it down. So they're saying here, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he than his son? So if David is calling Jesus Christ Lord, how can Jesus only be the son of David? See, that's the point that he's making. It simply cannot be just that, because David would declare him to be Lord in Psalm 110, which backs up this verse, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, and that's Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. This verse says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And now this is what Christ declares of himself. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, let's take a look at that last part first. The bright and morning star. This too would be prophesied of in the book of Numbers. So now we have Jesus quoting the book of Numbers. So you see how he keeps quoting the scripture. Balaam would say this of the Savior. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, which is Israel, which would be the tribe of Judah, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is the prophecy in the book of Numbers given. He says, out of Israel, out of the Jewish people, would come a person of authority. That's what the scepter points to. He's basically saying here, all the way back in the book of Numbers, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come out of Israel. And that's where Jesus came out of. He came out of the tribe of Judah. So he's pointing here to Jesus Christ. And it says here that he'll have the scepter and shall come a star out of Jacob. A star, as you know, brings what? It brings light, does it not? So you see, The world was in a dark place around the time Jesus came. We like to complain about how the world is today, don't we? We see a lot of things in this world that just don't sit right with us. We see a lot of violence, don't we? A lot of terror. We see a lot of wickedness. We see a lot of ungodliness. But can you imagine how it was in that time when they went 400 years without hearing from God? See, right now we still hear from God, don't we? We have God's word, we have the preached word. God moves in our lives. Well, God had gotten so mad with the Jewish people, there was silence for 400 years. It was a very dark time in world history. But that verse over there in Numbers says a star will come out of Israel. Light will come out of Israel. The wise man would say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Remember when the wise man would come a couple years after the birth of Christ? And they would say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. See, he is the star that is coming out of Israel. The wise man said, where is he? We want to fall down at his feet and worship him. To read this again from the book of 2 Peter, which says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Friends, it's very important that we take heed to the word of God. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This word is a light unto your path. It's a light unto my path. And Peter says here that God's people must take heed to it. We are not to doubt it. We are not to debate it. We are to listen to it and be obedient to it. Amen? And if we are indeed obedient to it, it'll be a great blessing to our life. It's a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Don't you love it when something clicks with you in the Word of God? And it's like a light that just goes off in your head. The light bulb goes off in your head, does it not? And you say, well, things are finally coming into place. And that's what the Word of God is. And it's not always going to be that way when you read the Word of God. You know what reading the Word of God often is? It's a grind. It's a grind. But we are to do it day in and day out. And then all of a sudden, when the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts, and every now and again we see something in the Word of God that we never saw there before, and we just say, thank you, Lord, for revealing to me once again your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging me one more time about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the day star, and it arises from time to time in our hearts, and we have confidence in our Lord once again. Oh, these moments are so precious. They're so dear to us. These moments are moments in my life that actually keep me going. They rejuvenate me. They make me want to keep reading God's word. You know, you hear ministers sometimes, they'll admit to it that, boy, I've been reading the word of God and I haven't gotten much from it lately. I haven't gotten much from it. Well, just because you're not getting much from reading sometimes still doesn't mean that you shouldn't take heed to it. Because when you're taking heed to it day in and day out, and then all of a sudden, God drops something on your head, and you're just blown back by it. Those are the moments that make all the grind worth it. It makes it worth it. When you keep reading the Word of God, or when you keep coming Sunday and Sunday to hear the same man preach the gospel Sunday after Sunday, and some of you might think, oh, I'm just so tired of hearing him. Well, you know what? That's part of the grind, friends. It's part of the grind of Christianity, where you listen to the pastor preach and preach and preach and preach, and every now and again the Lord just comes upon this place in a magnificent way, and we all leave here rejoicing. Didn't we leave here rejoicing last week with two baptisms? I tell you, what a great moment that is when people are convicted by the gospel and join the Lord's church. But not every moment is like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of our Christian walk in daily life is just being obedient to the inspired word of God day in and day out. Friends, never stop taking heed to the word of God. It's a light unto your path. It's the day star. It's through Jesus Christ that we have it and that we can believe in it and that we can trust in it. So he says then, I'm the day star and I am the root and the offspring of David. So why was David able to write Psalm 110? Is because Jesus was already. Jesus was already. And that vision was given to David. So Jesus then was before King David. And Jesus Christ was then after King David. When King David would die, eventually Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. And he would come from the line of King David. Therefore, Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh was to the offspring of King David. So then, one of the most magnificent verses, Revelation, that he was both the root, he was both before David, and he was also after David. And he is the bright and morning star. And this phenomenal thought that he was trying to get across, and I think he made his point, at least he made his point to some. Because at the end of verse 37, well, he says, David therefore calleth him Lord. David called Christ Lord. And whence is he then his son? He's only son by the flesh. He's in the lineage of David, but he is indeed the Lord of David as well. And when this was preached by Jesus Christ, it says at the end of verse 37, and the common people heard him gladly. Oh, what a great portion of scripture that is. That the common people would hear the preaching of the gospel. That the gospel would be preached to the poor. Do you know that's a miracle? It's listed with miracles in the scripture. That the gospel would be preached to the poor. There were men of the day, religious leaders, as we've talked plenty about, scribes and Pharisees, who would withhold the word of God from the people. They didn't have their own copies. They weren't studying it out for themselves. They were accepting what they had been told. And what the Pharisees were doing to the people were placing them in bondage time and time again. And the true gospel does not place people in bondage. The true gospel sets God's people free. It sets God's people free from what? From a works-based system, a salvation system that teaches you got to do this and that and the other in order to go to heaven. And that kind of teaching, my friends, just puts God's people in bondage. But the true teaching, the true gospel of salvation by grace sets God's people free in giving us an assurance that we know that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. And now we owe our lives to him because by his blood he saved us. By the shed blood of Christ, we are saved. And when the common people heard it, they rejoiced, friends. They rejoiced in it. The uncommon people, the religious elites, they came after Christ, didn't they? Time and time again, they would try to trip up Christ. They would try to even do him physical harm. And it would eventually lead him to the cross. They didn't like it. But when the common people heard it, they heard him gladly. They received him. They rejoiced. And I don't know about you, but I just think about myself when I hear it. Because at the end of the day, I'm just a common man. I'm just a common man. When I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was just a lonely 19-year-old playing a CD of an old preacher in Winter Garden, Florida. I didn't know what I was going to get from it. Until I heard the story of Jesus Christ and what he has done for his people. I was just a common guy. Broke, no money, living with mom. But I tell you what, the gospel made me rejoice. I received it gladly. And ever since I received it gladly, I've been trying to do more and more to prove it to be correct. I don't try to prove it to be incorrect. I don't try to read God's word and pick out where all the flaws are to instill doubt into my heart. What I do is I study God's word to reassure me that Jesus Christ is alive and that his word is true. Do you all believe that his word is true this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior? Do you believe that who Jesus Christ paid for, he's getting all of those people in glory? All of those people will be with him in eternity. Despite on what they do, they live godly or ungodly, despite whether they believe or not believe, despite whether they accept or not accept. See, I believe that Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid for every one of our sins, and we are saved by the blood of Christ. If you receive that message gladly into your heart, please come and join the church. Come down and join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be obedient to his word and be baptized. We'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing a verse of, Brother Luke, do you have one? 327, Brother Mike beat you to it.